Let us turn now to our scripture reading for the day, Acts chapter 16. I'll commence reading at verse 16. I'm going to stop at verse 24 instead of 34. Beginning to read then with verse 16. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. May the Lord bless this reading. Let us pray momentarily about this. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst invest us in this text, that we might see that it is the very oracle of God for us, that we would have a great respect unto the dynamism of the Word of God, that we might be ready for the Spirit of God to teach us something through this message, and for the Spirit of God to energize and animate some thought in our own minds relative to our lives and apply it to our own lives. We pray, O Lord, for the dynamism of thy Spirit to bless thy word, that we might know and do more for thy kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title of the sermon is Arrest and Jail in Philippi. And there is not a single grand message that this passage teaches. It's more a window of life, living on the street or living as a Christian witness in this world. And so it's very enlightening at that point. It gives us some ideas of what can happen when we are trying to live for Christ, when we're trying to witness and lift up the name of Christ in the sense that we are broadcasting truth about our Lord. And so, as I looked at this, I really thought, boy, this is a typical tale of life upon the street. And you know, when you're involved in the kind of ministry that Paul was, they were often preaching in synagogues, Jewish synagogues, because they could deal theologically. They had come from Judaism. They could deal with that and really lift up the name of Christ on the shoulders of a true interpretation of the Old Testament. So they had some opportunity there. But that was not all they did. The speaking in the synagogues would simply be one day a week, and these men were much more energetic than that. And so they would take their message into the street, and as God gave them opportunity, they would be speaking. And when you're on the street, you're outside the control of the society in many, many ways. The society has certain imaginary lines drawn where they expect the Christian people to be in church. They expect the Christian people or the people who are worshiping to be in their temples on a certain day of the week. And they expect the Jews to do what the Jews do. And all of a sudden, when you go out on the street, when you talk to people on the sidewalk, it's kind of a jolt, because you're breaking the routine. And in many ways, the routines of this life protect the world of unbelief, so that when you break the routines, people hear you in a totally different way. I've always thought, when I was doing street witnessing, I've always thought of how people would really hear me differently if they came into church and listened to me. They'd hear me one way, because that would be part of the routine, that would be part of their expectation. But if they heard me on the street, all of a sudden it was almost like a totally different message, just because of the change of context. Now the problem is that there are changes here, both for better and for worse. And so in this case, we see that as the apostle and Silas, as they did this witnessing, they weren't trying to stir things up. They were just trying to preach Christ. But preaching Christ does stir things up. Preaching Christ challenges your world and the routines of this life. And so that's what happened. And when that routine got disturbed, it eventuated in Paul's arrest. Now I want to speak on this message under two headings. I want to look at the slave girl first, and then I want to look at her masters. I want to look at the slave girl and what was involved in her, and then her masters. Now with the slave girl, there was a great contrast between her appearance and the reality. She was being used as a person of divination. She was a soothsayer. In other words, she seemed to have insight into people's lives. Sometimes these people were the equivalent of a modern psychologist, in the best sense of the term. In the world of psychology, people can develop almost a sixth sense about other people and what they're going through. And they can see pain in their eyes. They can see difficulties. And as they talk to them, they can discern things about a person that the person doesn't even understand about themselves. But they're manifesting this in the aura that they have. So the gifts of these ancient soothsayers went from that which would be considered fairly normal if you understood it. In other words, we understand the gifts of psychologists and psychiatrists today. At least some of them. Some of them are really gifted people. And we understand that. But that wasn't understood, certainly. I mean, the whole world of psychology began to develop in the middle 1800s and into the 20th century. On the outside, this girl seemed to have a number of gifts. I mean, she had the ability to negotiate this world, whether it was this normal, more routine area that I'm talking about here, or whether it was flights of fancy where she thought that she could see more than the things that she was saying. And perhaps there was even some satanic or demonic insight that was given her. We don't understand those things if they work. In the Bible, if you're a prophet and you made a mistake, if you said the enemy is coming in July and then the enemy didn't come, that was the grounds for execution. And so people were slow to assume the mantle of a false prophet in Israel. Not that there weren't some, but they were slow. Well, in the world of divination, there's no cost to be paid. You know, when the diviners, when soothsayers, when crystal ball readers, when they're wrong, people just say, well, they just excuse that, they just go on. And then you can be right. You can be right 1 out of 5 times, 1 out of 10 times. And then, Sister Rose, she really understands my life. You should go to her and have your palm read, or something like that. So there's a lot about this world that we don't understand. But this young girl, this young woman, she had a certain level of success because she was able to make these men money. So on the outside, her appearance was fairly good. And these men, believe me, they would not have dressed her in a shabby fashion so that she looked uncool. On the outside, they were going to enable her to look as cool as possible. Now, that may have meant that she didn't look normal. They dressed her up like a gypsy or something like that to enhance the idea that she was a prophetess of some sort. But whatever however they did it, she looked good enough so that she attracted people to her craft. And so she looked good, she looked endowed, she associated with people of power. Remember, these wealthy people were her handlers. That draws people to oneself. So on the outside, she looked fairly sophisticated and fairly successful. But what does the Bible tell us about her? It says, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with the spirit of divination, met us." So we see that that though she was in this position, that the reality of her life was different. The reality of her life was that she was enslaved to these men and she was not free. The reality of her life was that she was possessed. She was demonically possessed, because we see later on that Paul commands the devils to go out of her. And so what we have is, we look at this girl, we see that she was somebody to be pitied rather than somebody to be angry at necessarily. Yes, there were things about her to be angry, but we see that she was a slave girl, and she was enslaved to men, and she was enslaved to devils. And as we look out at the world, we see people who oppose the Church of Christ, but we must have an eye of mercy for them if we really understand who they are. Now, this young girl, we see that her speech was really a confusing and puzzling item, because she begins to follow the apostles, and look what she says. "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, what's wrong with that? You see, it's all true. I'm guessing that, and it's a guess, admittedly, but I'm guessing that this girl was agitated by the Spirit of God to begin following the apostles, so that she would hear what they were saying. She was somewhat convicted of their truth, unless she was saying this sarcastically, which that's a possibility too. She could have been, but I don't think Paul would have allowed her to follow them for 3 days doing this if her speech was totally sarcastic. But in the same way that Jesus says that we should not be repetitive with our words, we shouldn't just repeat Hail Marys or Our Fathers or any other spiritual phrase and think that we're going to draw closer to God. So if this girl, even if she was saying what the apostle is saying here, as even if that's all she was saying, we can see where that would be irritating after a while, and in its redundancy, it would be a kind of stupid thing to repeat over and over and over again. So we don't know exactly how God communicated to Paul, but at a certain point, Paul was persuaded that it was time to challenge the Spirit, because he perceived that this girl, even though she was saying the truth about the Lord, Paul perceived that there was something wrong with her. She needed to be challenged, and so he commanded her in the name of Jesus Christ. Here he commanded the spirits in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And the Bible says that the Spirit came out of her in that very hour. In other words, it didn't seem to happen instantly, but almost instantly. And it came out of her in such a way that she no longer either had the interest or the power or the chutzpah, as they might say in Yiddish, the gall to speak in this way, as if she really could discern things that were hidden, the hidden things of the Lord. And so she went back to her handlers. That wasn't working anymore, and And she was probably now speaking the truth in the name of the Lord. And so we see her deliverance that Paul challenged the devils, and she was cured. It just reminds us that when God speaks, the Psalm 46 says, God speaks and the earth melts. And so it is when the apostle spoke to her. I think it's very significant. I've really noticed this time reading through the book of Acts of how the name of Jesus Christ is used and how attention is brought to that. And in verse 18, Paul said, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ. And so often, whether it's a sermon or whether it's some other thing that's said, the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned again and again and again in the book of Acts. It reminds us that we can never do badly when we're speaking to other people to focus attention on Jesus Christ in any way, shape, or form. We say to them, have you thought of Jesus Christ and what he means to the world? Have you thought of Jesus Christ and what he did? And just wait for the person to answer. But you know, if you're talking about Jesus Christ, you're on a rich vein. You know, in a mine where you're looking for a vein of gold. If you're talking about Jesus, then you can't go wrong. You can talk about Christ's deity. You can talk about Christ's humanity. You can talk about Christ's incarnation. You can talk about Christ in the big picture in terms of the fall. And then the incarnation and the coming of Christ. You can talk about Christ and his kingdom. You can talk about Christ and his atonement. You can talk about Christ and faith. You just can't go wrong. You can talk about Christ and his perfection. You can talk about Christ and his love. Wherever you go, you see, you're on a mother load of pure gold. And throughout the book of Acts, we're encouraged to think in these terms. And so in this case, Paul rebuked the devils. And the devil came out of this poor girl. Now, when I think of this, have you seen people that were under the influence of deep psychological malady? People that have been afflicted by certain pathologies from their upbringing, from fathers and mothers that were abusive, either physically or sexually. You see these poor people, and they cannot get out of their own way. And as I see this poor slave girl, it's impossible not to get emotional about this girl, because there's a beauty to women and their frailty and their femininity. And it's a terrible thing when these people have been exploited for some reason, like these wealthy men of this poor girl. And likewise, it's a beautiful thing when people are freed from their slavery. He who sins, the Bible says, is a slave to sin. We could have a whole sermon on that, all the dimensions of slavery. But it's a wonderful thing when you see slavery broken. This past week on the internet, a man testified. He said this is something like the 23rd or 25th year of my conversion. And he spoke back about how Christ had changed his heart and changed his mind many years ago. Well, seeing that, I couldn't help but stop. I didn't know the man, but I thanked him for his testimony. And I rejoiced with him about the fact that God had broken the slavery in his life. And he now saw so many things that he had not seen previously. He was so much more hopeful. He was so much more full of life. And he was growing as a disciple in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a wonderful thing. And that's the story of the slave girl. Now we look at her masters. And when we look at her masters, we see, first of all, men without scruples. We see men with power. But we see irrational men. And we see cruel men. And of course, I haven't got time to really speak that much about these things. But We see that these men in verse 19 were without scruples. When they saw her, instead of looking at the beauty of her freedom, when they looked into her eyes and they saw a new life there, a lack of possession by devils, did they rejoice at that? Did they really love this girl so that they were happy at her deliverance? No. Now, they were men without scruples. They were able to deal with devils as easily as their businesses because their hearts were not saved themselves. They were self-centered. They were not focused on the things of long duration, of eternity, but only on the things of the here and the now. So they were men without scruples. Secondly, we see that these were men with powerful friends, because they go immediately to the authorities. And there was no great difficulty in doing this. It's amazing how the authorities of this world are so often able to fellowship with the devil. And it's a natural thing for them. And yet, when they hear somebody from the kingdom of God, it seems like an absurd thing or a troublesome thing or something worthy of condemnation and jail and beatings. And so these were powerful men. Today, one of the problems that we have, we call, is crony capitalism. And that's where wealthier people and businesses, it's not enough for them to compete on a level playing field with other businesses. They try to get benefits from the government so that they have abilities to sell only their product in a certain area. Like the insurance and medical insurance today is like this. And that's much of what Obama cares about, where only certain companies have the opportunity to operate in certain areas. And economically, this always works against the freedom and the prosperity of the open market. But people, as they are, when they want to make more money, life is difficult. So they want to insulate themselves against the downturns of the market. So they make these deals with the politicians. I'll give you $500,000, $1 million for your next election if you pass this law or frame this law in a certain way so that it makes it difficult for new people to come in. We don't want new people to come in. They're going to be, so many of them are going to be irresponsible. Their products are going to fail. Ours is working. Let's work a deal here where we can make it better for the people and better for us. And thus is born crony capitalism. I can remember some of the I just need to quit that and go on for the sake of time and opportunity. But these men were also irrational men. We see in verse 22, it says that when the multitude rises up together against them, that's a sort of an irrational mob kind of attitude. And then the magistrates, when they hear this charge that they're different, they have different customs than Rome. Now, they didn't even specify what the customs were. They were ambiguous. But that's enough. And the magistrates, they hear these powerful men talking, and they're so taken with a sense of outrage that they tear off their clothes, it says in verse 22. And they commanded them to be beaten with rods. Well, we know this is going to come back to haunt them because they never even paused to think that these people might be Roman citizens. And they were. This got them into a great deal of trouble. But they were so possessed with their emotions, with their upset, with their sense of unrighteousness according to pagan Roman law. They were so possessed and so excited that they didn't even think. They didn't even protect themselves, and they're tearing their garments in the court. These are the magistrates who are the leaders of the society. Do leaders normally work this way or behave this way? No. But they were given over to a kind of irrationality, both the mob and the leaders of that day. And so then they were cruel. They had Paul and Silas beaten with rods. And this was not a light thing. You were beaten to a measure of your life. And then they were cast into prison. And they were threatened by these men. And so it says that the jailer, when he received the orders, they were so sobering that he put them in the inner prison so that there were more doors to go through to escape or to rescue them. And he put their feet in chain stocks, which was not normal for a house arrest in those days. And so that leads to our scripture passage next week of the freeing of these men. But we see this, and we see that this is so typical of our world, and we can see all kinds of tie-ins with our world today. I know when I've been on the street witnessing, you know, you can have 1,000 people, it seems, on street corners selling things with signs, and people drive by and there's no problem whatsoever. But then you lift up the name of Jesus Christ and almost immediately the police begin to get calls. And people are trying to get the police to chase gospel-speaking people off the street corners or from the witnessing. They'll say they were hassled by somebody on the sidewalk who was giving out tracts, and people were just throwing them everywhere. There was litter. You don't want that, do you? You know, people are agitated by the Spirit of God. It's veritably an apology or a proof for the truth of the living God. Because people are so abnormally agitated by this gospel and news of the kingdom. We pray that we might be so motivated to be like the Apostle Paul. And we pray for the bounty of the gospel in our day. It is not so at this moment, but we pray for the bounty as men and women and children would have the courage to speak of their faith in the streets of this land. We pray that the Lord might prosper that kind of thing. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we pray that you'd be with us as you were with Paul and Silas. They survived this beating. They went into jail, but we know the rest of the story, how you broke them out. We've seen in our day your blessings upon people, even when they're arrested and even when they're condemned. It doesn't happen too often, but when they are found guilty of charges of which they were not, we pray that thou wouldst be blessed and that thy name would be praised, and that righteousness would become an abomination in the minds of men as they were ashamed at the things that they had done to the household of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.